In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of Advent, Saint Joseph, Saint Lucy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks everyone for coming tonight. Last week, we focused on the two first great figures of Advent. The one who was the remote precursor, Isaiah. The one who was the proximate precursor in St. John the Baptist. And this week and next week, we're going to ponder the two who are the immediate forerunners of the Lord. The ones in whom God himself prepared them. And we can see, in the way that he prepared them, how we're to prepare. This week we're going to speak about St. Joseph. Next week, to conclude the whole series, Our Lady will bat cleanup. But just as we did last week, we focused on two aspects to simplify what we can learn from them. First, what they announced about the one who was coming, and then second, the way we need to prepare to meet the one who is coming. And so, with St. Joseph, let's first examine who's coming from what he himself said and what was revealed to him. The classic passage about St. Joseph is the beginning of St. Matthew's Gospel, which we know very well from the Christmas Vigil as well as what we'll hear this upcoming Sunday. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a just man, unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. This was his intention, when behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it's through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She'll bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." St. Matthew comments, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. We know the prophet Isaiah, and we pondered these words last week. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. So what does this scene reveal about the one who is coming that can help us first to long for that one? The angel says to Joseph that you will name him Jesus. What does that name Jesus mean? Yeshua in Hebrew. It means God saves. That's what it means. When you call me Roger, that's my name. When we call somebody John, that means God is gracious. When we call someone Jesus, it means God saves. That was the expression. Joseph was the one under the Jewish law who would name a boy. And so he was naming that boy the salvation of God, that God is constantly saving. And that reveals so much. Again, Isaiah had prophesied that when the Messiah would finally come, everyone would say, "Behold, the Lord to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad because he has saved us." In naming this boy, miraculous conceived in the womb of Mary, Yeshua, he was showing that this was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies, and that he had come even as a little baby in order to save us. It's the first thing we see about the one who is coming. The second, St. Matthew goes on and says, this is to fulfill what the prophet had foretold, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, because God is with us. That again, name Emmanuel means God with us. And so Joseph, in receiving this revelation and then passing it on to others, was pointing out that God was coming, not just the long-awaited Messiah, that God would be saving, not by sending somebody else to do the job, but he would be saving himself by him. He would be saving in person. Jesus has come as God to save us from our sins, to save us from death, to save us from definitive self-alienation from God. He came to save us not just from the bad stuff, but he came to save us for himself. He came to save us for all the good we would be able to do, having been saved. He came to save us for heaven. When we hear that phrase, Emmanuel, sometimes we can think that God is with us statically. God is with us like a potted plant is with us. No, God is with us, dynamically saving us at all times. And that's the Lord to whom we look. And St. Joseph, in these two titles that have been given, helps us to long to be in the presence of God, who has traveled such a distance to be in our presence, and to allow him to carry out that work of salvation, which isn't a one-time deal, but it's a continual relationship with that Savior. That's what we see in St. Joseph. Now we turn to the second part, which is longer. How do we prepare to meet that Savior who is God with us? What do we need to do, or better said, what do we need to allow God to help us to do from the inside? We see that in Joseph's response to this revelation. First thing we see is courage. In the dream, God says to Joseph, "Do not be afraid, Joseph." Fear was a real issue. First, because of the seeming scandal. He had said bye to Mary months before, and she went off on the 60-mile journey from Nazareth in the central part of now what we would call the Holy Land, which is up on a big precipice, down to the lowest place on earth, Jericho, up the 20-mile hill from Jericho to Jerusalem, down the other side to a place called Ein Kerem, where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived, and came back 6 months later. Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant when she left on the journey, but after she had cared for John for the first few months of John's life, Mary returns very pregnant. For the dads and moms here, if one of your daughters came and she was already obviously exposing and she gave you the story that there was no man involved, would you buy it? It was a very difficult thing for Joseph, as much as he loved Our Lady. There are all these books that more or less try to argue that St. Joseph, the thought would have never ever crossed his mind, because he was only thinking the best possible thing. He wouldn't have tried to divorce Mary otherwise. He didn't want to believe it. But at the same time, there was no other human explanation for how Mary would be pregnant other than through the intervention of some other man. But he didn't want her to be stoned to death, which was the Mosaic law. She was already bound to him by a contract, but in Jewish law, first they'd exchange consent, and then the husband would go away and work for a year or two or more to make enough money for the 8-day reception and for their continued marital cohabitation thereafter. Jesus tells parables that to start the wedding reception, they'd send out messengers at night to keep the amount of invitees down. If you weren't in at the beginning, you were shut out of the reception. It was at that time where she was already married to Joseph contractually, but before they had ever cohabitated that she had become pregnant. So Joseph had to divorce her. But if he had defamed her, she could have been stoned. And he didn't want that to happen because he loved her. He didn't quite know what to do. We could all imagine what would happen in a circumstance like that. He likewise felt betrayed. It was in that night, I always think that it was amazing that St. Joseph was even able to fall asleep and have a dream, that he wasn't being eaten alive by these worries. But at night, God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Do not fear, Joseph, to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it's by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this child." And Joseph courageously responded, acting as God had indicated. But if you know something about the Greek term that was used there, there are two terms for fear. One is when we're really frightened that we're going to be hurt. Another is a holy awe, where we're intimidated in a sense because somebody is so great. Working for the Holy Father, I was helping when he was here in New York with everybody who was coming to meet him at the residence. Even my parents, I was able to introduce to the Holy Father. I saw this often with John Paul II as well, that when people come in, even the most talkative people imaginable, when they start to have the time with the successor of St. Peter, all of a sudden they go catatonic. They go mute. They can't say a word. They're overwhelmed by the experience. That's holy awe. And that's actually the verb that's used here. Don't be so filled with awe that you're frightened to be close to that type of holiness. It would have caught Joseph's attention. Don't be intimidated, Joseph, to take Mary, your wife, into your home. And that's what he did. What's the second thing we see in Joseph's response that should influence our Advent? We likewise shouldn't be too intimidated to take what God is doing seriously. But then, if we're going to do it well, we have to imitate Joseph in taking Mary into our home too. We remember in Mary's third Annunciation, the first was with the archangel, we'll talk about that next week. Second was at her presentation when Simeon announced what would happen to Jesus and then what would happen to her, that her own heart would be pierced. And the third Annunciation didn't have an angel or an old man. It was Jesus on the cross when he said, "Behold your son," and then turning to John, representing all of us, and said, "Behold your mother." It was in that Annunciation that John, for all of us, said in his own gospel that the beloved disciple from that moment onward took her into his home, took her into his life. If we're going to live Advent well and Christmas well, we have to do it in the Marian way. You know, yesterday, as you know, we celebrated the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and when she appeared 485 years ago to Juan Diego on that mountain in the middle of December in Mexico, she was a pregnant Aztec princess. That's the way she was dressed. I'm not going to get through all the symbolism. It's not the fundamental point tonight. But she came because she was pregnant. She wanted to give birth to her son. And she did what all the Franciscan missionaries were not able to do. It only took 10 years for almost the entire country to be converted. For us to take Mary into our life this Christmas allows us to relive her mystery in Christ, which is the secret to a truly Christian vitality. Second thing we learn from St. Joseph. Third, we learn how to be righteous before God. St. Matthew writes that Joseph was a just or righteous man. That word in Greek means in a right relationship with God. We would translate it better to say he was holy. He may not have been flashy on the outside, but he shone on the inside. As Pope Benedict once said in a rare play on words for him, St. Joseph the Just One adjusted his life to God and God's word. When God came into his life, he totally turned and he adjusted everything to what God was doing. That's what's meant to happen to us in our faith. When God comes and God speaks and God says come or God says go, we adjust to that saving word. St. Joseph shows us how to do it. In a particular way, in Advent, we're called to adjust our priorities to God's priorities. So often we're caught up with lots of other good things that we do during the season. But are we doing the most important things? Are we really prioritizing what God wants us to prioritize? That's what we likewise learn from St. Joseph. Fourth thing we learn from the foster father of Jesus is obedience. It says in the text I read to you before, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded to him and took Mary, his wife, into his home. Later we read that when they had departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you." Joseph rose and took this child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. By night, he didn't even wait till the morning. There were no highways through the desert. There were no lamps during the desert. He took off immediately. He didn't even hesitate. There's something beautiful there. He didn't negotiate with it. Likewise, after Herod had died, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream in Egypt and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And what did Joseph do? He rose, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And then when he was in the land of Israel, he was warned in a dream that Archelaus, one of Herod's sons, was ruling in Judea in place of his father, and he shouldn't go back there. So Joseph departed for the region of Galilee and went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth. Joseph was obeying on the basis of dreams. Think about that for a second. If Jesus Christ came to you and explicitly said, "I want you to do this," most of us, if we knew it were Jesus, would try to do it. But if Jesus appeared to you in a dream and said, "I want you to sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and then go serve with Mother Teresa's sisters," you'd probably wake up and say, "I had a nightmare last night." No, just kidding. But we would wake up trying to debunk the dream. It would have been easy for Joseph, even in a pre-Freudian age, to deconstruct those dreams according to the standards of his conscious desires. Each dream was asking him to do something totally life-changing, to alter completely his notion of what his marriage would entail, so as to be the chaste spouse of the Virgin and the foster father of the Son of God and Savior of the world, to leave his job and his relatives completely behind and journey through a desert to an unknown land. To return once life had finally been settled, once he learned a little Egyptian. But in each of these circumstances, Joseph acted immediately. He was so prone to hear God's word and put it into practice that at the merest indication of the Lord, he didn't debate, he obeyed. Because St. Joseph never saw obeying God as incompatible with his own good, but rather as the foundation for his own good. God's omnipotence wasn't seen as a threat to his manliness, because he didn't equate manliness with being in control, but rather in being responsible and responsive to God and others. His obedience made him capable of sharing mysteriously in the fatherhood of God the Father. He was, in short, obedient enough to sacrifice whatever his own plans might have been to fulfill God's plans. He embraced his vocation to help Jesus and Mary accomplish theirs. Earlier today at Mass, for those of you who came, you remember what the gospel was. Two sons. Dad came to him and said, "Go and work in the vineyard." The first son said, "No." But then he went. Second son said, "Yes, sir," but never went. And Jesus asked, "Who did the Father's will?" And everybody knew what the answer was. And then he talked about John the Baptist, and how the prostitutes and the tax collectors were obeying his call to conversion, but all the religious people, the scribes and the elders, weren't. To live Advent well, which is the reason why the Church gives us that reading, we need to grow in obedience. Obedience comes from the Latin word to hear. Here is audire. Ob audire means to listen intently, almost to eavesdrop, so that you can hear every syllable. To be obedient means to hang on God's word so that not one word that comes from God's mouth drops sterile to the ground. St. Joseph shows us how to obey in that way. What a beautiful thing happens in us when we're that attentive. The fifth characteristic that we are called to imitate of St. Joseph is his faith. He was able to be so docile and obedient because he was faithful. Joseph believed in God and what God was saying. When the angel told him not to be afraid, he wasn't afraid. When the angel said, do this, he did it. To trust God doesn't mean that we see everything clearly according to our own criteria. It doesn't mean to carry out what we've planned. To trust God means to empty ourselves of ourselves, even to deny ourselves, in order to give ourselves to God and to his plans. Pope Benedict said when he went to Cameroon many years ago, throughout all of history, Joseph is the man who gives God the greatest display of trust, even in the face of such astonishing news. The greatest display of trust. In Advent, with regard to all God's promises, not just thinking about the historical fact of Jesus coming into the world in Bethlehem, that's relatively easy. We've got lots of historical markers and monuments attesting that fact. Takes a little bit more to recognize that the same Jesus that the shepherds and the magi and the angels adored is here. Is here. That if we would have ever gone to ancient Bethlehem to see Jesus, we've got the exact same Lord here. Takes greater faith for that. Because it's less obvious. And then we need real faith to say, Jesus is coming again, and he could be coming for us tonight. Tonight. And that shouldn't frighten us. It should get us excited if we really love him. But do we trust in the Lord's words enough to entrust ourselves to the Lord and his action? That's what St. Joseph teaches us to do. And that's the way the path is leveled for the Messiah to come. Sixth, Joseph shows us how to respond with chastity, which is one of the most important virtues today in this age that is rampant in the destructive power of lust. Just draw a parenthesis. God has made us in his image, and God is love. He's made us in love and for love. He's made us to exist in a communion of persons in love. That's why at the beginning of time he said, God made him in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. That the fullest aspect of being in the image and likeness of God is not that we think like God reasons, not that we choose like God wills. The greatest image of God is when we exist in a communion of persons. And that's why he made them male and female. In Adam and Eve, and in a family, we see two people who love each other so much that their love can generate a third person. Just like Father and Son loved each other so much that their love spirated the Holy Spirit. The family is the greatest instance of the image of God. And if you were the devil and you wanted to defeat God's plans, you're going to attack our capacity to love. You're going to corrupt our whole understanding of sexuality so that it impacts marriage and family. And the devil's been winning lots of battles lately. 80% of men in the United States look at porn at least once a month, according to the surveys. So many women are being objectified. So many marriages are breaking down. Joseph shows us a tremendous model of chaste love, which we need, because the devil, 365 days a year, is going to be trying to corrode our capacity to love unselfishly. And Joseph teaches us something else. It simply says in the text, he had no relations with her until she bore a son. That until doesn't mean after she bore a son. He had relations with her. We know that that wasn't true, even in Mary's question, when she said, how can this be, for I will not know man. Mary wasn't a naive little girl who didn't know the birds and the bees. If she was intending ever to have relations with Joseph, she would have clearly known how she would have conceived a son. The whole reason for the question is that she had already consecrated herself as a virgin to the Lord. And so she was asking the angel, does the Lord want me to revoke that promise? And that's when he said, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Joseph was chaste. He always reverenced Mary. He's a model for us to chase love. His life shows us the full gift of self toward another doesn't necessarily have to involve genital relations. He loved Mary, and that meant he was willing to dedicate his life to what was best for her, for the divine son she was carrying. He put all his life and his love at the service of their vocations, and in doing so, he fulfilled his own. What is chastity? It's the virtue that helps us to have self-mastery, to control one's sexual impulses rather than be controlled by them, so that we can give ourselves to others in a way that's best for them. Chastity allows, for example, a man to become a protector of women rather than a predator. And in St. Joseph's chaste love of Mary, he learned how to grow as a man. And in her chaste reciprocal love, he was blessed beyond measure. How much we all need this virtue. Because we can't love God or others without it. Because chastity allows us to love without using. Seventh, Joseph teaches us about perseverance in overcoming obstacles. We ourselves will have lots of obstacles throughout Advent. Too many invitations for some of us. So many burdens of hospitality for others. Lots of distractions, end of year cycles at work, whatever it be. 15 degree weather is coming, whatever. We have to overcome obstacles, and Joseph shows us how to do that. We know from St. Luke that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town, and Joseph went up from Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What a terrible condemnation of the innkeepers in Bethlehem. Because of their failure to be hospitable to a Savior, to a stranger, they didn't know that they were being inhospitable to a Savior. Neither do we when a beggar asks us on the side of the road. Neither do we when a family member comes over without our expecting it. There'll be lots of obstacles that will come, but Joseph triumphed over those doors slamming in his face. He found a way. Because he loved and he persevered in it. And we likewise, if we love the Lord, if we're receiving Mary into our home, we'll overcome those obstacles too. You know, there have been a few confessions over the course of my life that have really shocked me. And I used to go into maximum security prisons and I've heard everything. But the ones that really shocked me is the Sunday after Christmas. When people come in and just say, Father, I miss Christmas Mass. And of course, I'm not throwing shoes at them. It's just with your circumstances that led you to miss. Well, I had guests over, and so I had to care for the guests. I said, great that you are hospitable to your guests, but did you think about inviting your guests to come to Mass with you? Did you prioritize the Lord? Because that priority could teach them more and bring them to the greatest gift of all for Christmas. No, Father, I didn't even think about that, but next time I will. Okay, good. But do we persevere in putting God first? Because the devil's going to throw lots of kitchen sinks at us to prevent it. And he's not going to get us by throwing evil stuff at us. He's going to get us by throwing less important good stuff than the most important stuff of all. So Joseph teaches us how to keep our eyes on the prize and persevere. Eighth, Joseph shows us in Advent silent amazement and adoration. It says that when the shepherds got to Bethlehem, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed by what they had been told them by the shepherds, beginning with Mary and Joseph. St. Luke tells us a little bit later that the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him by the Magi. Joseph responded with awe. He responded with wonder. He knew that it was greater. And how important that is for us. But the only way he was able to do that was because he was silent. You remember with Zechariah, when the angel came to Zechariah, Zechariah said, "I'm too old, my wife's too old, couldn't happen." He was struck mute for 9 months so that he would have to ponder that mystery. And after 9 months, he gave us the beautiful hymn called the Benedictus, the church uses every morning in the Liturgy of the Hours. God didn't have to do that to Mary. She contemplated things in her heart and didn't have to do it to St. Joseph. St. Joseph never says a word in sacred scripture. And yet his actions are remembered to this day. He knew that the body language of his deeds was far more eloquent than any phrase. He was a doer of the word, not just an idle listener of it. Like his foster son, according to the law, he put his stock in truth and action more than in word or speech. We have to imitate that silence if we're going to enter into the mystery of that silent night. Got a couple minutes for points 9 and 10. Penultimately, St. Joseph teaches us about poverty and humility if we're really going to live Advent well. It's always moved me very much that when Joseph, 40 days after Jesus' birth, took Mary and Jesus up to the temple for the rite of purification, what we mark in the mystery of the presentation, he didn't have enough money to purchase a lamb in order to redeem the Lamb of God. He had to use two simple little pigeons as that sacrifice. Couldn't rub two shekels together. But he still was the wealthiest man on the planet. Throughout his life, he was a hard worker. We'll talk about that in the 10th point. Because he wasn't rich in the things that mattered to the world, but he was rich in what really mattered to God. And he knew how blessed he was. Think about, in humble amazement, what his conclusion would have been, being surrounded by the Word of God incarnate in the sinless Virgin Mary. And yet Joseph accepted the responsibility to be the father in that home, figuring that if this was what God the Father was asking of him, God would help. Like every child, Jesus learned about life and how to act from his parents. How can we not think with deep wonder that Jesus must have developed the human aspect of his perfect obedience to the Father's will by following the example of the just man who was his foster father? Joseph was humble enough to be the in-house domestic superior to Jesus Christ, even though Jesus was his creator. And so he teaches us in humility how to hold on to extraordinary treasures. Last, St. Joseph teaches us how to live Advent with work, as he lived his entire life. Later in the Gospel, St. Matthew will bring the questions of the crowd about Jesus. Is he not the carpenter's son? Joseph trained Jesus in his own carpenter shop. He was a tecton, which is bigger than carpenter, but refers to a construction worker, somebody who builds things with various types of material. St. John Paul II once said about Joseph and work, "In this human growth, Joseph guided and supported the boy Jesus, introducing him to the knowledge of the religious and social customs of the Jews, and getting him started in the trade of a tecton, whose every secret he had learned in so many years of practicing it." St. Joseph taught Jesus human work, which he was an expert. The divine child worked beside him by listening to him and by observing him. He learned to manage the carpenter's tool with the diligence and dedication that the example of his foster father transmitted to him. If God's son was willing to learn a human work from a man, this indicates that there's in work a special moral value with a precise meaning for man and for human self-fulfillment. He was the very epitome, John Paul II said, of the gospel of work, making not only things, but forming himself and his family in virtue in the process. As we live Advent, we have to think about our work, the work that God has given, whether it's at home, whether it's at one of the skyscrapers, whether it's doing something in the streets, whatever our work be, that has to be done in communion with the Lord Jesus. So that through our work, we are making straight the paths through those virtues for Christ to come, so that we can do our work with Jesus, just as Joseph and Jesus worked together. So this Advent, we take the ancient Christian aphorism from the book of Genesis about Joseph the patriarch, and we apply it to Saint Joseph. Ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph. That great motto of the church guides our Advent. Saint Joseph is par excellence the wise and faithful servant whom the Lord put in charge of his household. We ask him then to help us to prepare to adore Jesus who is coming with the same amazement he did, and to help us with all those other virtues to respond in a just and obedient and humble way. Praise be Jesus Christ.